Amen. Thank you, ladies, very much for that. Beautiful. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm so glad we get the opportunity to dig into God's Word and to get it. I don't know about you, but I miss so much when I go through it, and I've got to go over and over it. And it's so helpful to be able to review things and to go over the Word of God that is so helpful. You know, I fear that so many of us, we look at the Scriptures, we go through it, and we miss so much. And there's so much to chew on and go over and over and over. And in fact, the entire Word of God is that way. We you know, to get it in a lifetime. Can you imagine being able to master the Word of God in a lifetime? I wouldn't say that it's impossible, but it takes a lifetime to do it. And so we've got to go through the Scriptures over and over and over again. And every single time we go through it, we learn more, we get more. And if you're like me, we miss so many things, and it helps to go through it, go over and to learn so that we get it in. Get it into our hearts, get it into our lives so that we can live it. I tell you what, there's much more to the Word than just looking at it. It's doing it. There's so much more to it. Because the Word of God is only valuable as it makes its way into everyday life. Honestly, what happens when the Word of God reaches our ears and goes into us is if it doesn't have an outlet, then it swells us up. And we can become stagnant, we can become very proud. There's got to be an outlet for it. And so we learn it, we study it, we get it, and then hopefully we can be trained to get it out to somebody else so that they can hear it and we become vibrant and alive. And that's when the church lives and grows. And so I just trust that as we go through 1 Peter chapter 3, that we're just about done with chapter 3, moving into chapter 4. It's been such a good book that we've been going through, but yet more things to go through, and I hope that it will be a help and a blessing to you. If you were in Discovery Bible Study this morning, your leader might have made the comment, this could be the most difficult passage in the Scriptures, and I don't know, there's other passages that are difficult, but indeed, whether it's the most difficult or in the top 5 or in the top 10, it doesn't really matter. But indeed, it is a difficult passage to go through and look at. And let me just say this, there have been many people, many good people on both sides of the way they take it that do a good job. And you know what, I can't be dogmatic this morning even where I'm going to draw the line and where I think that it is. And I wouldn't have a problem if you thought otherwise with this passage, because there's a lot in there. And I don't know that we can be very dogmatic on it. Very highly debated passage. And there's a number of things in these verses. We'll be looking at verses 18 to 22 this morning that we could debate. I'm going to tell you right up front, we're not debating anything this morning. And you can have what you think, and we're going to move on. You can show me things if you want to. I don't know if it's going to do a whole lot, but there's a main theme that we want to look at, and above and beyond what you discovered this morning in the Discovery Bible Study, I want to take you a little bit further and just to focus on one word, and that's the word victory. Victory in Jesus. You know that I love that song, don't you? Okay, we've started singing it after every single, or at least most, 99.99, probably all of them, of a time when we have the Lord's table, and we do that. It's not just for me. I think that the Lord's table is a victorious time, and yet it's been painted in the lives of people as a very solemn time, which it is. You know what? The Lord's Supper is a solemn time when we reflect, and there's a certain type of music that is played so that it will help us to reflect, and I think that there's an element of good to that. It helps us to reflect on what Jesus has done. And I believe that the cross of Jesus Christ has become a very dismal thought. And I get it, because none of us like to think about the death of Jesus. It was a horrible event, wasn't it? But folks, remember that the death on the cross was for a purpose, and it was for victory. It was so that we could have life, so that we could have victory. And I am under the conviction that we ought not stay. I think there's an element that is good for us to solemnly contemplate the seriousness of Jesus' death. But I think we go wrong if we dismiss in the seriousness of just, wow, that was horrible. No, it was victorious. It was good. It was so helpful because we have victory. And that's why we sing that song. I love the song because it sends us away in victory. In which I think that's what Jesus did for us. He did it for victory. He didn't do it so we walk around hanging our heads. We can leave these doors victorious. And we can leave these doors telling others about the victory that is in Jesus Christ. And this passage is the same thing. We see some things that maybe are like, wow. But yet, folks, it's a positive passage. It's a victorious passage. And that's what I want to look at this morning. So different than your DBS, I want to focus on victory in Jesus. And I know your leader probably stressed that, but I want to take you to just some points of victory that we can go through. But let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. I want to read them again and make a few comments of understanding. For those of you who weren't in a Discovery Bible study, I want you to understand what the passage overall is saying. And then I want you to see a couple key points of victory that we can hang our hats on today before we leave. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Wow, what a passage, I say. And I know for some of you are saying, wow, what a passage, I don't understand it. It is an incredible passage. It's not an easy passage. And again, I told you, difficult to interpret. But I think that it's a good passage of victory. Verse 19 is a hang-up in some people's minds. What is verse 19 talking about? You know, when he talks about by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And then at the beginning of verse 20, which sometimes we're disobedient. Now, we're not going to talk about this morning, except I just want to state, your leader probably did, if you were in DBS, probably already stated, just say it again really quick. Okay? Many good people on both sides. Some would believe. Remember, it's talking about the days of Noah. Remember that? 120 years preparing the ark. God told him to do that. And how many people believed and were saved? Only eight people. That was Noah and his family. And then they went off. And then the ark demonstrated something, which we're going to look at with baptism here in just a moment. But interesting that he talks about this time in verse 19. It says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And again, that is debated highly. And again, you can have whatever you think. One would say that it is referring to the people, the spirits of the people in Noah's day that did not believe, that were rampant in their sin, living the way they wanted to, that laughed at Noah, that laughed at his preaching of righteousness, and those people upon their being swallowed up in the flood and on their death, of course, went to that holding place of Hades where they await that final judgment of being cast then into the lake of fire, hell, and The one interpretation is that these people that Jesus, after his resurrection, made a quick stop there in Hades and preached to them the victory of Jesus over Satan, hell, death, and to eternal life. There's another interpretation that would say, I say interpretation, another way of looking at it, that these spirits in prison were looked at as those angels in the days of Noah. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 6 when it talks about a group of angels which came down and cohabited with mankind and then referred to also in Jude 6, referred to these angels that did this wickedness and that Christ made his pit stop after his resurrection to go and to speak to those. Same thing, declaring his triumph over wickedness and over sin, over their leader, the devil, over Satan, and to victory. Okay, so you look and say, which does pastor think? Well, I tend to lean towards because that of the words used and also verse 22, which refers to the principalities and powers, I tend to go with the second one, that it wasn't people. That he went to declare himself over the demons and underworld that way, over victory. But if you disagree with that, that is quite all right, okay? And so I think the resounding theme, though, is the presentation of victory over whoever it was. That is the answer. It's victory over everything. Can I say it's victory over everything? Folks, look this way. It's victory over everything. No matter what you're going through in life, no matter who you're dealing with, no matter the situation physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, no matter the situation, Jesus already has the victory. He's already won it, and we can claim the same victory in Jesus Christ. There's the message. It's not the invitation yet, though. Okay? That's the message. That's the theme of this passage. And so, whatever your thoughts of verse 19, I want to look at this. I want to look at this. What does the whole thing mean? And we could start in verse 18. And we're just going to go down through this and see some key things here of victory. And so, I'm not going to go through every word or every passage. Hopefully you've gone through that already. But I think in a couple points of victory, it will help you to understand the passage a little bit more and see that victory that Jesus Christ has won for each one of us. All right. Let's start off in verse 18. And here is a foundational verse that is so helpful for us. First of all, we see victory in restored relationships. Or a restored relationship, period. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I could ask you to pick out a key word in this verse. In fact, go ahead and do it. You don't need to tell me what it is. You might be wrong, okay? According to my answer. Now, you could argue your answer, but I think there's a key word in this verse, but it might be the word you don't pick, and I'm going to submit to you that it's the very first word in the verse. It's the word for. I brought this out in our last Lord's Supper that I talked about for. What is for there for? Okay, the word for indicates in the place of. It indicates substitution. It's for. He says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. I believe the key word in this verse is for. Let me point out a few things here in this victory in restored relationships. First of all, he died because of our sins. What do we know about us and sin? Well, we know Romans chapter 3, verse 23, which says what? For all have sinned. The Bible says we're all sinners. That puts us at a starting point here. Here's why there needs to be a restored relationship. Because we're all sinners before a holy God who never sinned. Every person in this room, in this building, every person on the face of this earth, with the exception of Jesus Christ, is a sinner. For all have sinned. We know that we're sinners. For all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. You see, that puts us at a distance between us and Jesus. Us and God. More specifically, us and God. There is a gap. There's a void between us. Because in His holiness, in my sinfulness, we cannot be together. God cannot, in His holiness, tolerate my sin. And so in that, we lost our relationship. Listen, person that's here, when you sinned, you lost your relationship that you had with the Almighty God. You lost it. We don't have it. We don't have it any longer. We lost that. We fall short of His glory. We know that the scriptures in Romans go on in chapter 6 and verse 23 to teach what? For the wages of that sin are what? Death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that we know we're sinners. We know that we've lost a relationship. Have you ever lost a relationship before? A human relationship. Many of you have. In fact, probably all of us have at different times. There was a friend. There was somebody that we were close to, and we lost relationship. And there's no restoration, and you're too put far, far away. Lost relationship is a very difficult and hard thing to go through. And here we have a lost relationship with God. And that's the picture that we see in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of that sin and lost relationship is hell. Eternal judgment and damnation in the lake of fire. Yet we know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's the word for, honestly. As substitution. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that we're sinners. We know that we're damned to hell. We know that we've lost our relationship. But I praise the Lord for Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But we know from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He died for our sin. He died to take the place because we deserve that hell, and He died in our place so that we don't have to go. So He died for our sin, or because of our sin. Second of all, He died just for the unjust. There's another part of substitution. Folks, that's amazing to me. A just one. Substituting and sacrificing for an unjust. It's one thing to do that for a person that is just. Have you ever defended a person? You are here, you have a boss, and then there's another coworker. Your coworker does right. Your boss gets upset at that one that was right. It's one thing for you to defend your partner there. It's one thing to defend that one. Why? Because he was just. He was right. He doesn't deserve this. Yet it's another thing, altogether different, to defend somebody that is not right. They were wrong. And yet still stick up for them. Still try to help them. The just for the unjust. You know, think of Jesus Christ. Who was He? He was the eternal Son of God. He was God. Perfect, pure, and sinless, spotless, without blemish. And yet Jesus went to the cross for a sinner. That amazes me. That amazes me. The just for the unjust. Praise the Lord for the victory in restored relationship. Why? That He might bring us to God. And that's the point. He died to bring us to God. He died for our sins. He died just for the unjust. He died to bring us back to God. That was his purpose. We call that, there's a big, long theological word in the Bible, and it's called reconciliation. It's when two entities have been divided, they're far away, and reconciliation means that there's has been peace made so that they could be back together as one, reconciled. The Bible teaches reconciliation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 16, 17, and 18. Listen, and that he might reconcile both God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Jesus Christ came to provide reconciliation. What do we have victory in? We have victory in a restored relationship. Let me ask you a question today. Have you come to trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross as being good enough for you so that you could be restored? The Bible teaches you're a sinner and on your way to hell. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? To reconcile you back to God. God has made a way possible for you to restore your relationship back to him. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. We ought to be thankful for that. There's victory in restored relationships. And we see that first here. Verse 18 is tremendous. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. What an amazing thing. And of course, quickened by the Spirit. Put to death in the flesh. That's his death. I mean, quickened by the Spirit. That's his resurrection. We praise the Lord for that. Victory in and through Jesus. I have more verses on reconciliation, but I'm going to move on. Let's look at the second victory point. And here we come to this, you know, strange verse in verse 19, but as I submit to you before, it doesn't matter whether you think it was people in Noah's day or whether you think it was these fallen, you know, these spirits or these demons, you know, these angels that cohabitated with man. It doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is Jesus came and he went and declared himself victorious. He declared himself victorious over the wickedness of sin in these individuals. What an amazing thing. Victory over satanic forces. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, the devil is alive in our world today. And just because you think, because we trust in Jesus, you know, don't underestimate the power of the devil and Satan in this world. In fact, the Bible says he's the prince and power of the air. And I'll tell you what, he runs rampant through this earth right now, and he's wreaking havoc in Christianity in this world. And I'll tell you what, we don't want to underestimate his power, but understand that his power is very limited. And his power is overshadowed through the power of Jesus Christ. But yet here, we see that he has victory. Now, again, my opinion is he went and he declared that victory over their satanic forces. But I want to tell you that nothing in this world, whether wicked people or wicked demons, can separate from you from the love of Christ. And the Bible says that. Romans chapter 8, look at it in verses 38 and 39. He says, "For I am persuaded," that means he's convinced, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature," that's everything, folks, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want to tell you something. There's victory in Jesus. It's not just in restored relationships. It's victory over all opposition. Every opposition that there is out there. I don't know what your opposition is. You say, "Pastor, I've got opposition at work. Pastor, I've got opposition right in my own home. Pastor, I've got opposition in my neighborhood. Pastor, I've got opposition in my own body, my health. I've got opposition with finances. I've got opposition." We all have opposition in our lives. There are things that come against us. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus has already won victory over that opposition. It's already defeated. And he showed up to those devils or those people or whoever else. He showed up and he said, I have victory over all. That includes your fears. That includes your fears. You fear that disease. You fear that struggle. You fear that lifestyle. You fear that situation. You fear that person. My brothers and sisters, you don't need to be afraid because Jesus is already the victor. He's a victor over it. There's victory in Jesus, in our restored relationships, in all opposition. Folks, what is it, that thing in your life that you fear? What is that thing that is a struggle in your life? I tell you what, he has solved it already. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You know what that is saying? That Jesus is looking at those devils, people, situations, needs, things that in your life seem so big, and he's looking them in the face, and he says, I have the victory. He's got it. He's got the victory in every one of those things. Folks, there isn't a need to fear. You don't have to be afraid. Wow. One day there's going to be a special day. Whether or not Jesus showed up to those angels or those people, which he did, whoever it was. But one day, there's going to be a blessed day, which Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 talk about. You know, there are a lot of people that take Jesus' name in vain today. There are a lot of people that take Jesus' name and blast it all over and smudge it into the ground as like any. There are people all over our world and our country that take Jesus and his actions and his word and everything, and they just try to blow them to smithereens. But I want to tell you something. The word every that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Won't that be an amazing scene one day? I want to tell you something. There will not be that politician with his arms folded that says, I will not. There will not be that atheist there that day that says, I don't see him, he's not there. There will not be that false religious leader that says, listen, he got it wrong. There will not be one tongue, there will not be one knee that will be confessing and bowing and kneeling before the eternal Son of God saying, he is Lord. I want to tell you something. That is going to be a tremendous day, and I can't wait to be there. Can you imagine? Can you imagine all these people and all these things and all these thoughts bowing down to Jesus Christ? Folks, I want to tell you something. There's victory in Jesus. And yet you say, well, I can't wait for that day. It's already here. No, we can't see it yet, but one day it's going to happen. But he is victorious already. They just don't understand it. And sometimes we don't understand it. Jesus is victorious. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. Christ already has a victory over in all your situations already. This affects us. You know, we got to be thankful. We've got to be mindful of it. Wow, we need to live. We don't need to walk in fear and trepidation in our lives, worrying about those people or that situation, or what if this happens? Something very small that's probably most of you have bigger things that you worry and fear about. Of course, many of you know that Shalissa was just diagnosed with diabetes. And for some of you, that's old hat because you've gone through it for a long time or you've gone through something different. You know, for us, it was a big deal. The nights can be a little bit scary, and I remember there's been certain nights where I could hardly breathe because I was wondering what was going on in the next room. If our numbers were too low, and I know some of you that you're experienced, you know that maybe you don't have to worry about that much, but there were times when I felt like I had to take the next breath to breathe. But you know, I didn't need to do that. Because Jesus is already victorious over the situation. I don't need to fear. I don't need to live my life worrying. I can trust Him. And whatever your worrying fear is, not that, but your thing, that you don't feel like you can breathe because this thing is about to swallow you up. No, that thing is already swallowed up in victory. Already. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, read it. In those last few verses of that chapter, tremendous chapters. No, victory has swallowed it up. And you can take that next breath because He's in control. God will give grace no matter what you're going to go through. Victory over all opposition. Verse 22 kind of summarizes that. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. I'll tell you what, there's those knees and there's those tongues confessing. I want you to see the third and last element of victory. Victory as a testimony to the world. Look at verse 21. Here's another part that's hard for people to understand, but hopefully I can make a little sense out of it. Look at verse 21. The like figure, he's just referring back to Noah. Noah, remember Noah and the flood and the ark? And of course, there was the condemnation to the earth. And those who believed Noah and his righteousness, believed in God, could get on the ark and they would have been spared. And yet, how many people believed? Eight, okay? So eight people believed, the rest of the people stayed, and they were swallowed up with the flood. All right, let's look at verse 21. The like figure, referring back to Noah and the ark, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Then there's a parenthesis, which helps us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. No, that's not what saves us. But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a mouthful, but you got to understand this. Because initially when you read it, what does it seem like? It seems like baptism is the thing that saved. In fact, it seems like in the previous verse, the ark was the thing that saved from the water. Does baptism save? No. Now here's a trick question. Did the ark save? All right, I told you it was a trick question. Some of you fell for it, okay? What saved Noah and his and the eight? It was their faith in God, and they took a step of faith. Remember me talking about that step of faith? The ark was a tool saved from the water, okay? But it was their faith that they trusted that saved. The ark was the tool that demonstrated their faith. Does that make sense? The ark was a demonstration of their faith. They stepped out in faith. They put that foot on that plank going up into the ark, that door. Because of their faith, they were saved. And the ark demonstrated that, like, in a like manner. Baptism. God has told us that baptism doesn't save. But in like manner, the ark was a visual and an active demonstration of their faith. Guess what baptism is? It's an active demonstration of our faith. Something that we've already placed our faith in, Jesus Christ. Baptism demonstrates that faith. What is represented when a person is baptized by immersion? First, we see what? The death. The death and burial of Jesus Christ, put in the grave. The death and the burial and the, what we see several times in this passage, the quickening, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, indicating what? One word, victory. Victory. Did Jesus have victory over death? The cross? The grave? Sin, Satan, hell, overall. Principalities, powers, tough situations, overall, right? Baptism demonstrates that. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't do it, it demonstrates it. Notice, even in parenthesis, he says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not the works that do it. Nobody says, but it is a, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. If you study what the word answer is a decision. Isn't that amazing? The word answer is a decision of faith. That is what saves an individual. The ark and our baptism demonstrates the faith that we step out in and live our lives by. Our baptism was a demonstration. It was an active testimony of Christ's victory. Think through that. When you were baptized, it was a testimony to all those who witnessed and to the world of Jesus' victory over all those things. But more so, it was a testimony of your victory as well. It's not just his victory, it's now my victory because I have been baptized into his body. There are some people that don't believe that this is water baptized pictured here. I do, but either way you want to put it, we were baptized into his body, and when we're saved and immersed into his body, and we make it visible through our water baptism, when that happens, it is a testimony that we are in him, and now not only does he have victory, but you have victory. Isn't that a blessing? Folks, I want to tell you something. It is a blessing what we see here in this passage. We have victory in restored relationship. We are at one with God now. We have victory over everything out there, whether it's a principality or whether it's your health situation. You've got victory. And I say you because thirdly, we see it is a personal victory and we ought to testify of it, not just through our baptism, which by the way, folks, our baptism does that. It's a testimony of his victory, but it's also ours. But question. So you say, Pastor, I was baptized at this other church by immersion. Or Pastor, I was baptized right here at Faith Bible Church. That wasn't what saved you. Your faith and belief and trust in Jesus Christ was. But you demonstrated to all these people and to the world that you have victory as well. Question, are you living in the victory that you have? The sin that you have victory over. The temptations that you have victory over. Jesus has come to declare you as victorious. We ought to live in the same victory because living in the victory is our testimony beside and beyond baptism to the world of a good God that has saved you. The world is going to come to know Jesus because they see victory in your life. We need to demonstrate it. We need to demonstrate it. That ark Oh, what a horrible sight it must have been when those people that neglected the preaching of righteousness, what a horrible thing it must have been when those eight went into the ark and that door closed and the rains began to fall and the floods began to rise. What a horrible thought those people must have lived in terror as that water went higher and higher and higher and they watched that ark go off. My brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. They were lost in eternity. But we have an opportunity to demonstrate to the world the victory that we have so that they don't have to be lost forever, so that they can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important. Not only do we take what we learn through this in victory and obey it and live in it, but we must share this truth with other people so that they can know Jesus as well. So that they can be saved. So that they can truly understand what victory means. You know what victory means to our world today? The this team over that team had 10 more points. Victory to our world means I defeated cancer. Victory to our world means I was on the upper edge of this other person at work. They know nothing of the victory of Jesus Christ. But we need to be those people that share it. Our victory in this passage is so valuable. You know what? In application, I think it brings about thankfulness. Are you thankful for your victory? You ought to be. I think that this passage speaks to our encouragement. You know, we ought to leave understanding, wait a second, I don't have to be downtrodden. I'm victorious. Wait a second, you know, I don't have to live in fear of this because I've got the victory. My neighbor needs to hear about this victory. There's a lot of ways in which God has maybe spoken to your hearts this morning. But I trust that no matter what it is, that we will leave this morning in victory. Father, I thank you so much for the victory that you've provided for us. Through Jesus Christ. God, thank you. Lord, thank you. Oh, Lord, I pray that we'd contemplate on it. Remember it. Think about it. Live it. Act it. Demonstrate it. Witness it. Testify of it. Trust in it. God, thank you for this difficult passage that the truth comes out. Lord, victory in Jesus. Lord, as we leave here today, I trust that we leave in that victory that you've provided for us. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here in the building this morning that has never trusted in Jesus Christ, their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that they today would claim that victory of Jesus. Understanding that it's not by works of righteousness, which they have done, but according to your mercy in which you saved us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. God, I pray that they would see that today and maybe they would desire to trust you as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, for the Christian that is here this morning, I pray that they would be renewed in their encouragement that you have given them the victory. God, thank you for this wonderful passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.